Amazing thing. Now, Brother Randy has been speaking to us about some of the prophecies that that is in the Old Testament that comes to pass in fulfillment in the New Testament as far as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I listened to his good sermon on the internet from last Sunday, and he preached to you about the Passover and the things that come up to that. You know, it's an amazing thing when you can see John the Baptist, when he came into the world, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But when John says, he looked and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That was a direct point to Exodus chapter 12, where it talks about the blood of the Passover lamb, and how that they were to take that lamb out on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. And they were to watch that lamb all for those 4 days to, and it said it had, the lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. It couldn't have any sickness in it. It couldn't have any sores or whatever on it, and it had to be a perfect spotless lamb. And on the 14th day of that month, they would take the lamb, and they would slay that lamb. And it says that they put the blood of the lamb on the mantles and the doorpost. And the scripture says, God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that's the first Passover. And it says that this Passover shall be kept from now unto all generations. This is the beginning of the months for you. And the Passover, as we know it, was once a year. And they came, they took that lamb, and the point in all of it was that there had to be a death of the lamb. There had to be bloodshed. We find throughout the Old Testament that the bloods of all these bulls and goats. We find this over in the book of Hebrews, and I'll turn there very briefly. I don't know exactly where we're going to end up this morning, but I want to not take your minds away from the things that our dear brother has been bringing to us throughout his time. Brother Randy sends his love to you, and he wanted us to continue on, but he felt a very heavy burden to be with the people at St. Matthew's this morning. Now notice in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have also somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there is no priest that offer the gifts of, I'm sorry, I misread that. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." And the point there is that the priests that were chosen then were chosen out of the tribe of Levi. Well, what tribe was Jesus out of? Judah. So if it says if he were on earth, he couldn't be a priest. According to the law, he could not be a priest on earth. But Jesus was a priest according to some more of these scriptures, according to one Old Testament prophecy. He said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, that's not my subject, but what I wanted you to particularly pay attention to is it says that that this one that we're speaking of here, it says that who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. That's where he is now. He is not there as a spirit. He's not there as an what they call a an image or whatever. Jesus is there. I can't think of the right word. But an aberration, is that right? Anyway, there's a term that I'm looking for, but I can't think of. Anyway, Jesus was not just a spiritual person. He was all man and he was all God. And that's the whole point that we want to talk about this morning. Now, Jesus, as he was here, and I want to begin in John 14 and pick up some of the things that he says here. And if you'll pray for us, I think the Lord will give us a blessing. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, this is the very last days that the Lord is upon earth. We have just finished the Passover, Lord's Supper, and we're coming up to the last moments of Jesus' life on earth. And we find in this chapter, previous to this, we find Jesus washing the saints' feet. Then we find in John 13, this is the place where it says, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And we come on down to these particular verses, and Jesus says to him, he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." That's in 13 and 31. "If God be glorified in him, God shall be also glorified in him himself, and straightway glorify him." Now notice, this is the commandment. This is wonderful. This is the last things. If God was giving you something as the last moment, the last thing he wants you to remember before he goes away. Here's what he says. "Little children, yet a little while am I with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." This is not a suggestion. Jesus said, "I give unto you a commandment." It is our commandment to love one another. "As I have loved you, that ye also may love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And does it make any difference, dear brothers and sisters, if he said that you have love one for another? We're supposed to love one another, have love for one another. But he says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." This means that we not only are to say we love one another, but we're by our actions, we're to put our actions, our words into action and show our love. That's what showing our love means, love one to another. And that's what we did with little Melissa. And what a blessing it was to her, and what an encouragement we were to her. And I hope that she will continue in that particular way. Now then, it says here, as we go further, Jesus says, "Whither I go." Now, notice verse 36 of 13. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus said unto him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now." I want you to notice that adverb now. Where I go, you can't follow me now. "But thou shalt follow me afterwards." So Peter said, "Well, Lord, oh, why can't we follow thee now?" I mean, they are not understanding when Jesus said, "I'm going away." And even as we get on down, and Thomas says, "Well, Lord, where are you going? Why can't we come with you? We want to go." They've been with him 3.5 years, and they have eaten with him, slept with him, ministered with him, all of these things. And all this time, he comes to the point and he says, "I'm going away." They loved him very dearly, and he loved them. But he says, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't we come with you?" He says, "Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll go all the way even to death for you." And the Lord looks at Peter, and he says, "Peter, really? Will you really?" He says, "Peter, wilt thou really, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." I believe that Peter believed and understood and really sincerely within his heart that he would go all the way with the Lord. But the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our thoughts and intents. And so when we think about the concept that Jesus is setting forth here, "I am going away." Well, where is he going? We just read to you where he is. Where was he going? And that's why he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I've spoken on this before right here in this place, so I'm not going to go over a lot of those, but I want you to see that Jesus is going to a particular place. And the way he's going is he's going to go from here. He's going to cross over the brook Cedron. He's going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's there going, and we know the prayers that was prayed there. He said to the Father as he was there, he told, first of all, he said, Peter, James, and John, the rest of the apostles, he said, you stay here and we will go up there and we'll worship. Well, Jesus goes a little ways with them and he says, now you stay here at this pot and you watch and pray. And I'll go yonder. You stay here and watch and pray, and I'll go yonder and pray. And he goes, and three times he does this, but he comes back the first time and he sees Peter and John. And this is, he says this to Peter, but the rest of them was there too. But he said, Peter, couldn't you not watch with me 1 hour? And remember Peter's statement, I'm going to be with you, Lord. Well, he said, stay here, watch and pray. Well, he goes back and this happens three particular times. And he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And this is the type of prayer that he told us. He said, when we're praying, we pray, Father, thy will be done. We're to pray, the Lord's will be done. But when he says those words, he was not here saying that Father, would you deliver me out of this death that we're going through? The only way that the Lord was going to be able to go the way he was going was he was going to have to be separated from his Father. And we find this very, very fulfillment of this very thing when we look over into Psalms 22. And there in that psalm, which was some thousands or so years ago, we find the very words that Jesus said on the cross. You remember what it was when Jesus was there hanging on the cross? He says, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. That was the Hebrew, or the Hebrew word for which it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the very words that David said that he would say. So the point here in all this is this, that all of these things were fulfillments. Jesus said, I came, and he did all these things that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything that Jesus did was a fulfillment of some scripture. Over in the Old Testament, Isaiah specifically, some 75 sometimes or so that the book of Isaiah is quoted by the New Testament writers. So even when Jesus was on the cross, he says, I thirst. And he said, this was said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And that was quoted to you. I mean, you can go over to Psalm 69 and read those very words. So the things that Jesus was doing was all prophesied according to the scripture. And and when Jesus said, I go away, those are all, I mean, the very nth degree, to the point that Jesus, the very place that he was going to be born, even in Bethlehem, Judea, was told. Everything was laid out in very intricate details about what Jesus was going to do, when he was going to come, and all the things that he was going to do was all prophesied according to Scripture. And these are the things that Brother Randy was bringing to our minds. And Jesus was going away. And he says, if I go, what if I don't go? Well, he said, if I go, I will prepare a place for you. Now, he did not say, I'm going to go and prepare the grave for you. I'm not going here to prepare a place for you in the church. I'm going to prepare a place for you in eternal glory. And he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And here comes Thomas again. He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, you've heard this all your life. I am the way, not a way. There is only one way that Jesus was going to be able to obtain the eternal redemption for his people. He said, I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. And the only way that he could do that was go the way that he was going. And the way he was going through even the mock trial, all of those things that he went through. He went over there and we can go over to the Old Testament and find where that says, my good friend has lifted up his hand against me. Speaking here of Judas, and Judas had paid, you go over there and it tells that Judas betrayed him for so many pieces of silver. And he was looking for a convenient time to that. Jesus went the way that it was prescribed. If he had gone any other way than the way he went, we would have had these scriptures out of whack and they wouldn't have been fulfilled the way that, but the very point that I'm making is that even the betrayal by Judas was prophesied in the Old Testament. And Judas comes and it tells what Judas did. He came and he says, he kissed him. He said, and he told the Jews there, he says, the one that I kiss, that's the one. And he goes and he kisses him. And Jesus says, betrayest thou me with a kiss. These were the things that were prophesied according. And then we find the trial. All the things down through, and Jesus is going the way that was prescribed according to the word of God. And it's important that we understand these things. And so many times in the scripture, it says Jesus did this that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So, when Jesus said that, he said, scripture shall go unfulfilled. He said, it shall be fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle. Everything that he wrote. And so we see according to these particular verses, Jesus was going the way that was prescribed according to the word of God. And that's the whole point that I want you to see. Now, we're going to go a little bit. I want to go back over to Luke 24. I think Brother Randy was here a little bit last week. But after Jesus was crucified, after he was raised from the dead, and they took him down from the cross, and they put him in a borrowed tomb, and it says, according to the prophecy of Jonah, and Jesus pointing back there to Jonah, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And this is all according to the scriptures that was prophesied. And we come down here to to Luke 24. And this is after his crucifixion. This is after, he said, there. This is the third day since these things was fulfilled. So Jesus is walking along, and there's these two guys are walking along on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes along and he catches up with them. He says, oh, why are you walking along here? So your countenance is so, you're so sad. Why are you so sad about all this? He said, are you a stranger here in the midst of all this stuff? You don't understand what's been going on here in Jerusalem. Are you a stranger here? And he said, well, what things? He said, we had supposed that Jesus of Nazareth was the one that should come. And this is the third day since these things have happened. Well, and the point here is they said, we thought that he was the one, but they've crucified him now. And it's surely it must not have been him. But now Jesus comes and he catches up with them. And I'll pick up in verse 38. He says, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts of your hearts arise? Behold, my hands. I want you to see this. Why is he showing them his hands? What's the point in all that? He's showing them his hands to let them know that I am not a spirit. I am not an imagination. I am the same one that they hung on that tree, the same one they put the nails through, and the same one that they shoved the spear up into his side. I'm not a different one. I am the same one that they put on the tree. I want you to see that Jesus was the man that God sent. He said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. He was made of a woman. He was made of a woman, all according to scripture. He said, a virgin, that, you see, even this birth, a virgin shall conceive and have a child. All according to Isaiah. And he says, behold, my hands and my feet. Why? I want you to see that it's me. He said, that it is I myself. It's me myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Jesus was there in a resurrected body. They could see the handprints. They could see where the nails had been, but they were not there. And he said, come. And that's the same thing he said to Thomas one time. He came and they said, well, the Lord's been here. And Thomas says, I don't believe that. I won't believe that unless I can put my hand in his nail prints and put my hand in his side. And Jesus came back again and he says, Thomas, come on. See my hand? I just want you to understand that it was the same Jesus that they put on the cross, the same Jesus that they put in the grave. And it's the same Jesus that is here with them now, walking along with them. And they go and they catch up with him and he says, and when he had thus spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And when they were believed not, and while they yet believed not for joy, this is too good to be true, he said. This is so joyful. It's too good to be true. And wondered and saying, have you any, and he says unto them, do you have any meat? What's he going to show them with the meat? He's going to show them that a spirit don't eat meat. I'm going to show you that. He said, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He ate with them. Natural food like we had a piece of fish and a piece of honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. Why is that in the scriptures? Why is it so important to know that Jesus ate some fish and some honeycomb? Because he wants you to know, and he wanted them to know, that this is not a different man. This is the same one they crucified. It's the same one that was on the cross, and it's the same one that's here. And he says, now notice, and he took, and he did eat it before them, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Listen very carefully, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. Moses wrote about Jesus. And he said everything that Moses wrote about in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, everything that was written about me, it's now being fulfilled before your very eyes. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I want us to understand a particular point, and that is that we are nothing special because we understand these things. We understand them, Brother Tom, because they've been revealed to us by the Holy Ghost. And if you do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, if you do, it's because God has revealed that to you. It's because the Spirit of God lives inside of you and it resonates with you. It says over there in one of the apostles' writings, he says there that no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You say he's Lord? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit has revealed it unto you. And that's what Jesus has done to these people. And he says, now notice what he says. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among. Now, I want you to don't miss this point. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. All nations, not just the Jewish nation, Previous to that, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said to his disciples when he sent them out, he said, don't go into the Gentiles, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now he says, go to all the world. And that's the same thing he said in Matthew chapter 28, where he says, go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, go and preach to everyone that will listen to you. So this is, beginning at Jerusalem. I want you to preach at Jerusalem, beginning there. And you're witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm going to jump over a little bit and get a little bit of this, what he says in verse 49. Notice, and behold, I send the promise. This is a particular promise. This is not the promises, but this is a particular promise. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. Now, what is that promise? He doesn't leave us to doubt. And you remember when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, what was it he said? He said, there is one coming after me. He said, I'm not him. I must decrease and he must increase. He said, but there's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unless. He shall baptize you. I baptize you in water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire not many days hence. That's the promise that we're speaking of here. The promise of the Father. But notice what he says, Brother Tom. He says, but tarry. Tarry. Stick around. Stay. Don't go off anywhere else, but tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, I'm going to stop right there and I'm going to go. Now, that's the 24th chapter of Luke. I'm going to turn to the 25th chapter of Luke. You say, Brother Allen, there's only 24. There's another chapter. Turn to Acts chapter 1. And it's almost like he's just, by the way, it's same writer. Luke wrote that, and the same writer is writing here. Now we're going to pick up what Luke says in Acts chapter 1. And it says, and I'm going to pick up in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. You see, that's the very same thing. Identical quote. He says, tarry you, it says, I command them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. Now, and he goes right back over there and he brings up John the Baptist. He doesn't make us doubt what the promise is. The promise is the Holy Ghost is going to come and you're to wait for it. For John truly baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Did you know he's quoting scripture, Brother Tom? He's quoting from Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Go read that. See, Luke is here quoting back in Matthew, and this is the promise. This is the promise. Now, Jesus is here. He's been with them 40 days. And we're waiting for Pentecost. Cost 50 days. We're waiting. And when Jesus had told them those things, you go back over there and you read that, and it says, well, and it says, even right here, it says, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You see, they still didn't get it. They still thought that this is going to be the time when Jesus is going to set up a kingdom here upon earth, and he's going to restore, and he's going to take us back, take us out from under the authority of Rome, and we're going to have a kingdom here, and God is going to restore, and we're going to be part of that kingdom. Jesus told them time and time again, even when he was being tried by Pilate, he said, are you a king? He said, thou sayest. He said, well, if you're a king, and this is a good question. If you're a king, where's your kingdom? What kingdom are you over? What are you from?
He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight for me? And I want you to understand this, dear brethren. They did not take his life. He gave his life. He said, I lay down my life. And you go back over there, and I know I'm skipping around a little bit, but you go back over there to where in the garden when Peter took out his sword. Remember, Peter said, I'm going to fight for you, Lord. I'm going to be with you all the way. And he took out his sword and he, big old sword, and he goes like that, and he just slices off the ear of the servant of the high priest. I want you to think about how much further over he could have been and sliced him right down the middle of his head. But he cut his ear off. The Lord said, put up your sword, Peter. He said, and he took the ear and he put it back on. He said, do you not understand this? That if I wanted to do this, I could call 12 legions of angels. I could call 12 legions of angels and they would come and fight for me. And what is that telling you about that point? He's telling you there that I am the commander of how much is a legion? Yeah. How much is 12 times 12? 144. That's 144,000, Brother Don. He said, I have at my command 144,000 angels. And you're worrying here about us, about these people here. And you're worried about why we don't have enough swords. What will one angel do? Go back and study about the angels. Jesus, they didn't take him. He gave himself to them according to the scriptures. And that's and he says, but now I'm back over in Acts. And he said, it is not for you to know the time. Now this is his answer when he says, are you going to restore the kingdom here at this time? He said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. When's he coming? I don't know. But I'm telling you this, he's coming. You can count on that. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. If I go away, I'll come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And my question remains, where is Jesus? We read he sat down when he had completed his work here. And I want you another point about sitting down. There was no chairs in that Old Testament tabernacle. There was no place for the priest to sit down. But after my Lord finished his work, he sat down. Why? Because his work was done. He said, it's finished. And he sat down. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And that's where your position is. I want you to understand that you are blood bought and you're heaven bound. There is nothing that can keep you from getting what Jesus has prepared for you. He said, I go away, and if I go away, I'm coming again. And we need to understand that Jesus is coming back. And what's he coming for? He's coming to get what he paid for. He's coming to get the purchased possession. He's coming to get these bodies. I'm telling you, he purchased you body, soul, and spirit. And that's why he said, Paul said there, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do not believe in the resurrection, if we do not believe that Jesus is coming back, and it's so plain in so many verses of scriptures, he said, I'm going to come. He's coming back. And what's he coming for? He's coming to raise his people from the grave and take them home with him to eternal glory. It's something, brothers and sisters, that we must, this is one thing that we must believe. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you must also believe that he's coming back again. If you don't believe he died and rose, then you certainly don't believe he's coming. But if you believe that he died and he rose again and he's sitting on God's right hand, then you must also believe that he's coming one day. Personal coming. He's not going to send any angels. The angels are going to come with him, but he's going to come himself and take you home in your body. Now, this is the whole message of the Apostle Paul all throughout the book of Acts. He said, why do you think it's such an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? He quotes Daniel chapter 12. He said, even your prophets believed in the resurrection. They believed that there shall be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And he quotes Daniel chapter 12 to them. All of these things were all part of the fulfillment of Scripture.
And Jesus goes on in these verses and he says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Where'd he go? We know where he went. He went up not, and he didn't go up, and it wasn't a spirit that went up. It wasn't just somebody that looked like him. He held his hands out. I'm him. It's me. It's me. And a cloud received him out of the sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, oh, what a marvelous thing it would be. Did you see that Jesus was there talking to him, and all of a sudden, and they could still see him. And the angel said, all you men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? Don't you know this? He said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus. I don't know how many times we need to say that, but it's the same one. There's a man on God's throne today, and he's making intercession for you. He said, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's sitting there. And what's he doing? He's making intercession for us according to the will of God. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We just groan. But the intercession is there for us. He's pleading our case. We have an advocate in the heaven. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in the like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now notice what they did. Where'd they go? Did they go to Galilee? Did they go somewhere else? What did they tell them? Wait, don't go anywhere. Go to Jerusalem. And it says, and then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from the Jerusalem is a Sabbath day's journey. And when they come in, they went up into an upper room. I don't know, it may have been the same room they ate the Lord's Supper in. I don't know. But they went into an upper room. Where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. Now listen to this. You said, well, that's all that was there? No, that was the apostles. These all continued with one accord. One accord. They were in perfect harmony with one another. These all continued in one accord and in prayer and supplication. Listen, ladies, with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus with his brethren. When he said that, what's he saying with his brethren? That means his half-brothers were there. And his mother was there. Can you imagine the mother who bore this precious child was sitting there now waiting for the promise that her son had told him. And it says, and they were there, and it says the number of the names together were about 120. They were there, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a group of people, and I got about a few more minutes. There's a group of people today that believe that the church was established on the day of Pentecost. They say that this is the very day, this was the establishment of the church. Well, I ask you, what was those 120 there before Pentecost? What was it when Jesus baptized his apostles, or that John baptized his apostles and so forth? I tell you this, brothers and sisters, we need to hang on to this. The apostles Jesus and the apostles were the first members of his church. The church didn't begin on the day of Pentecost. It began on the banks of Jordan back when he began his ministry. But this church received a marvelous blessing. It was, just because some people teach it differently than we do, doesn't mean that the blessing is not here. Now notice he says, again, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They weren't fussing. They weren't anymore saying, well, who's the greatest in heaven? They were all there waiting in one accord. That's what the church of Jesus Christ should always be. We should all come together in one accord, having the same mind,
having the same desire and the same same ideas about what the scriptures. And it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house which were sitting, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared upon them cloven tongues like as to fire. And it set upon them, each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem." Listen, don't miss this point. "They were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews. Devout men out of every nation under heaven." They were Jews, but they were not just from the local area. You go, you read that, brothers and sisters, and you'll find that there were 17 different nations. Count them. There were 17 different nations present there, Jews out of all these nations. And here the apostles began to speak. And this was the great, this is what got their attention, Brother Tom. This is what made them listen very intently. Why? He says, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were commanded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Every man heard them speak in his own language. And when we're talking about tongues here, the word tongues is a Greek word, which means it is the Greek word dialectus, which means language. This was not some gibberish or something that they didn't understand. This was a known language. He said, "How is it that everyone hears his speak in his own language wherein he was born?" You may be Japanese. You may be Chinese. You may be Russian. You may be all these different languages. And I'm speaking here, and every one of you that are hearing me are hearing you in the language that you were born in. Now, you think that won't get your attention. Now, this was the baptism of the church. This was the time when the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, baptized them. And it was told about this over in Jesus said, "If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, I will send another Comforter, and He shall teach you all things. He shall not speak of Himself." The Holy Ghost is not going to glorify Himself, but He's going to testify of me. He's going to tell you about me. He's not going to be glorifying Himself. He's going to tell you all the things that I did. And He is called the Spirit of Truth. And He's going to reveal all of these things to you. And by the way, isn't it a miracle here that this man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times is now preaching with the power of God and the Holy Spirit? And they said, "Well, what does it?" And this is the point I want you to see. They said, "What does this mean? What is the meaning of all this?" Some said, "Well, they're just drunk. That's all. Them guys are drunk." You see, the ones that didn't understand, the ones that were the scoffers and the mockers, they didn't get the message. They just said, "They're drunk." But Peter said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. Seeing this is only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. People don't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. They have to wait until 4 or 5 in the afternoon." But the point here is, he said, "These men are not drunk, but this is that which was spoken to you." What does he do? He goes over to the second chapter of an Old Testament scripture, goes over to the second chapter of Jonah, and he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Jonah." This is a fulfillment of all of those scriptures. Now notice, and if you go over there to the second chapter of Jonah, you'll find almost this same thing, word for word. And it says, "I will show one," he said, "and on my servants," this is the prophecy of Joel. Did it happen? Right here. "This is the prophecy. I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great day and notable day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass." Now, we can go over to Romans chapter 10. We know it's over there. It said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is not a conditional statement. That is a statement of fact. If you are one of God's children and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that He is one that is the very one that's on eternal glory, you have an advocate with the Father. And in any circumstance of life, if you want to call upon Him, call upon Him and you shall be saved, delivered, Joel, that's the only thing he changed, Brother Tom. He said, over there it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved and delivered, the same thing. So, Peter begins to preach to them, and we're at quitting time now. But it says, he begins, he said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Listen to me. Listen. He has their attention, brother. He preaches to them the most wonderful sermon. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the predeterminate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. He's again quoting scripture. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom, this same one, whom God hath raised up, hath loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden unto it. It was impossible for him to stay in the grave. This is marvelous stuff. This is great stuff, brethren. Because it's all a fulfillment. And the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. And that's what Jesus told them. He said, it's the Comforter. The Holy Ghost, the word Holy Ghost and the Comforter is the same thing. Same word. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And he's going to teach you all things. And then we get over to the 38th verse. He says, they heard this great message. And remember now, Peter's speaking to them in Galilean, coming out of his mouth. Every one of them's hearing his own in his own language. Now, I want you to see 17 nations. And Sister Trish asked me one time, he said, why don't you preach on the Tower of Babel? Okay, I'm going to tell you about the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, they had everyone, if you go over there, and they every one of them spoke the same language. Everyone, they had the same language, Hebrew, I believe. But as they said unto themselves, let us make us a name for ourselves. Let us build us a tower, and we're going to build us a tower, and we're going to go up to heaven. And God looked down, and he said, look at them. They're going, in other words, they're taking that which belongs to me. He said, we will confuse their languages. They were one language. But God confused their languages, and the ones that could understand them, they kind of congregated around, and that's where all these nations come from. There was only one at that time, but when he confused their language, they went out everywhere. Now then, the day of Pentecost was Babel in reverse. I want you to think of that. Babel in reverse. What happened at the Tower of Babel? There was one language. Then he goes and he confused their language so they couldn't understand one another. They were all 17 different nations. And they couldn't understand one another. And they come together. And one man and the apostles, they preached these gospels. And how many, you know, I preached over in the Philippines and those people didn't understand what I was talking about. But they had a man there that would say what I said. I'd say something, he'd go over and he'd say something. And I'd say something else, he'd interpret. He'd go back and forth like this. Now, I want you to ask, how many interpreters do you think you'd have? Well, you'd have to have at least 17. At least 17. Because there's 17 nations there. One voice of God taught them all the same message at one time. Now, that's a great miracle. And then they say, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, that is a confession of guilt right there. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, the question is, we realize and we believe all that you said that you, yes, we admit we crucified him and all this. What are we going to do now? We can't undo that. And he said, repent. Change your thinking about who Jesus was. You think he was before you thought he was an imposter. You thought he was a blasphemer. You just thought he was a good man. Well, change that thinking into the thinking that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Repent. Change your mind about what you think about Jesus and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. They already had it. But the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that gift of the Holy Ghost is the same writer over in 1 Peter, where he says that the baptism doth also now save us. And there's a parenthetical in there. But if you leave that parenthetical out, I want you to see it magnifies. It said the like figure wherein do baptism doth also save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from that. You see, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't need to be baptized. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, baptism, you're just getting wet. But he says, putting the parenthetical in there, he says, it's not of the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism is not for washing away your sins, the filth of the flesh, not filth on the flesh, but filth of the flesh. The filth of the flesh is sin. And it's not for putting away sin. Jesus' blood put away sin. But brothers and sisters, he said, repent and be baptized. Wash away your sins in your own minds and in on your own conscience. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And the only way that you can get that conscience appeased is to obey the gospel and come and be baptized in his name. May the Lord bless you. It's our prayer this morning.